How's like it when I'm at a meeting and the chairman will say, now, Brother Morgan will take the platform. Have you ever tried to move one of these things? Have you ever tried to get one in your car? You go to the airport and they say, you have any baggage to proclaim? You wouldn't believe it. Anyway, it's nice to be here, isn't it? Well, all right, three of you are glad you're here. I heard somebody say this week, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. Well, it's good to be here. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, I'd like to read some verses from the Gospel by Luke, chapter number 12. This is the story, as you will recognize, of the fellow who was so rich he didn't know what to do. Luke, chapter number 12. And when you get there, it's verse number 13. Luke, chapter 12, verse number 13. One of the company said unto him, that is to the Lord, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I have a neighbor who lives next door to us in Florida. And he put a little sign on the front of his car one day and it said, He who dies with the most toys wins. And I said, Dick, do you believe that? He said, No. And the sign disappeared. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? And someone said when a rich man died, he said, How much did he leave? And the person said he left everything. He did, didn't he? And so we very often have this. Man's life, the value of his life, does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Well, that's what the Lord said. And then you come to verse 16 of that chapter. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I was thinking as I was studying this over, several times the Bible uses that same expression, a certain man, a certain man. You read about it a little bit later on when you get to chapter number 15. A certain man had two sons. And you read the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother. And then over in the next chapter, chapter number 16, speaks about a certain man who had a steward. And you know, we have always assumed, I think, that these people that the Lord talks about and uses for illustrative material were contemporaries with him, but not necessarily so. It could be that the Lord, of course, who is omniscient, he can go into any generations of mankind and pick out exactly the illustration that he wants. These people may have lived several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But at any rate, that's by the by. Anyway, he says in verse 16, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And I want you to notice, the Lord did not say a thing about any immorality here. He didn't say anything about the fact that this fellow got rich because he cheated his neighbors. He didn't get rich because of any subterfuge, any sort of surreptitious workings. Apparently the man was a very, very good agriculturalist. He knew what land to buy. He knew when to plant. He knew when to harvest. He knew what to do to fertilize crops. Apparently, he is a very wealthy man. I want you to see the Lord doesn't say anything against him concerning the fact that he got rich. It wasn't anything of that nature at all. Brought forth plentifully, and then in verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, that's an expression that would bear some study for you. If you have a complete concordance, look up all the but gods, and it'll bless your heart. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said about the same sort of thing, what man knows who will come after him and what he will do with all the stuff that is left to him? And the Lord spoke the same thing. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Lord called him a fool, and by biblical definition, a fool is one who never takes God into account. You remember back in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Take the italicized words out of there, and literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And so the frightening thing, friends, is that sometimes you and I as believers can be practicing atheists. If we do things or don't take God into consideration, we fit that definition in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Not necessarily there isn't any God, but as far as I'm concerned, no God. And may I recall the situation back there in the days of David and Abigail. Abigail was married to a man named Nabal, you remember? And Nabal means fool. And his wife, Abigail, said, as his name is, so is he. Now, that's real wifely support there, you see. He's stupid, and that's what he lives up to, and so on and so forth. But at any rate, the word, I think, by definition is sapless. The fool is sapless, Nabal, sapless. And in the vernacular of the world today, see, we reversed that, and we said, that guy is a sap. And God would say, no, he is not a sap, he is sapless. He is sapless. And so, by definition, the word fool in the Bible means one who doesn't take God into consideration. And so you read over, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see, and Paul says, but some of you will say, well, what body do we come? Well, what body do we have in our resurrected state? And Paul called believers fools. He said, you haven't taken God into consideration. Haven't taken God into consideration. So God, quite accurately here, it's not just an expletive, but God says, thou fool, you haven't taken God into the picture. You think you're all set for many years. Well, we know how this evolves anyway. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. The literal word, and I'm just going to give it to you for your future study. This night they shall require thy soul of thee. Now, who are the they? Well, you look it up. This night they shall require thy soul of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the expression I want us to get hold of tonight, of being rich toward God. I've heard more than one Christian say, I don't have any money, but I'm fabulously wealthy. I'm the son of a king, you see. And it's that sort of a thing. Rich toward God, rich toward God. I've been thinking this week in connection with this passage. Friend of ours, he's been with the Lord now since 1973, but he and his wife were saved a number of years ago. And he told me, one day I prayed, Lord, I've got 5 kids to raise. I've got a mortgage to pay off. I live in a very, very expensive part of the United States, but I would like to contribute heavily to missions. And Lord, I believe I'm being directed to play the stock market. Good thing he's not around these days. But he says, I'll promise you this, Lord, any money I make in the stock market, I'll give totally to missions. Every bit of it, every dime. And so he began to pray about, Lord, should I buy this stock? Should I sell that stock? Should I do this? This man had a brother who was an executive on Wall Street. And he would go to his brother and he'd say, you know, I've been praying about this, and the Lord told me to buy plastics. And his brother laughed him to scorn. Plastics? Whoever buys plastics? Nothing's ever going to come of plastics. It's brittle, it'll break, it'll burn, it smells awful when it's burning. Nobody will ever buy any plastics. You're wasting your money. Nonetheless, the Lord told me to buy plastics, which he did. Well, you know what plastics is. You can't hardly buy anything that doesn't have plastic in it, you know. Later on, he went to his brother and he said, I've been praying about the stock market again, and the Lord told me to buy Xerox. And his brother said the same thing. Nobody's ever heard of Xerox. Why, that's a big zero. Why, nothing's ever going to come. I don't know who you've been listening to, but there's certainly not much wisdom behind it. Nobody's ever going to do anything with Xerox. Well, you know what Xerox did. And this fellow did that all the time that he was saved, until such time as the Lord took him home in 1973. And the last time I visited him before the Lord took him home, he said, I've been doing what folks in the Old Testament were told to do, and that is I've been setting my house in order. And he says, I've been figuring up what we've been able to give to missions, and it's been pretty close to $4 million that he made in the stock market. Now, there was a man who was rich toward God. Rich toward God. Lord not only told him what to buy, but the Lord told him when to sell it. And back yonder a few years, there was a sort of a bump in the stock market. And the Lord says, get rid of all the stocks and bonds you've got and put it into CDs, which he did. And his brother came to him then for advice. He said, what did the Lord tell you to do about that stuff? And he said, well, told me to get rid of all of it and put it into CDs, which in those days were paying pretty good. And his brother said, you know, I've always thought you were a fool. But he says, I lost, I think he said, $750,000 in the stock market. And his brother said, that was going to be my retirement money. And now I'm going to have to keep working until I die. And he says, you come out smelling like a rose. Those are his exact words. There was a man who was rich toward God. Oh, I could tell you so many stories about that man, what he did with that missionary money, but nonetheless, yes, I will too. I don't have to worry about driving home tonight. I'll tell you another story. This fellow had a missionary visit him, and he'd heard the missionary speak and say, you know, we don't like guns, but sometimes on the mission field we need a gun, especially a shotgun. And so this fellow invited this missionary up to his office, and he had on his desk two shotguns. He says, one was my favorite. I had especially made just for me. And he said, I want you to take your pick, choose whichever one of these two shotguns you want, and take it back to the country with you. And he said, wouldn't you know, he picked my favorite. And the missionary said, well, I appreciate this, but I can't take it. Why can't you take it? How am I going to walk through Manhattan with a shotgun under my arm? I'm staying over in New Jersey. And my friend said, I got all that covered. When you get downstairs, there'll be a taxi waiting for you at the curb. And you get in that taxi, and I've instructed that taxi driver to take you right back to New Jersey where you're living. And he had all the bases covered. There was a man who was rich toward God. Well, you come back to this fellow here. Here's a fellow who's not rich toward God. What's the problem? Well, you notice the wrong wealth. One thing, he didn't know what time it was. He said, what? Many years. And the Lord said tonight, isn't it good to keep short accounts with God? To be able to say, the last of the Bible, you see, where John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Anytime, today, tonight, whatever, I'm all up to date, Lord. There isn't any phone call I'd have to make or any letter I'd have to write or any sin I'd have to confess. Lord, I'm ready to see you at any time. This is the way we are when we're expecting somebody to come and visit us. Everything is always in readiness. And we are told, don't touch this and don't eat that and all this sort of stuff. If you pick up a magazine, put it back in the proper place and so forth. We are in constant readiness because of the person who is going to come to see us. So the fellow didn't know what time it is. And there's a lot of people that you and I talk to concerning these things. I think I mentioned on Sunday, fellow said, well, I'm going to serve the Lord after I retire. Fellow may never reach retirement years. He may be incapacitated in some way. He can't do it mentally. He can't do it physically. This sort of thing, you know, if he waits too long. And so this is the problem here. What's James say? Well, you already know what James says concerning these things. James chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Strong words. James 4:13. It says, go to now. That's written rather contemptuously. Rather contemptuously. Go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They assume they're going to make good business prospects. They assume they're going to have a product that everybody's going to want to buy. They assume all the positive things, you see. May not be so. Buy and sell and get gain, the Lord says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that's true, isn't it? It's amazing, friends, we live as long as we do. The Lord only made us out of dust to begin with. If he'd used something good like platinum powder or something, we could have lived maybe 200 or 300 years. It's amazing we can live to be 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. It is a vapor. Used to be a fellow, he's retired now, used to work in the space program at Cape Kennedy. And he was an elder in our chapel there in Florida. And we used to call him, we used to tell people, we have an elder who's a Christian Scientist. Then you have to go out and explain it. But he was a believer, so he was a Christian, and he was a space scientist, so he was a scientist. So we had an elder who was a Christian Scientist. But at any rate, he said, you know, it's almost ludicrous. We can spend billions of dollars on a space program, and the Lord can send a cloud overhead, and we have to scrub the whole mission. We've got billions and billions and billions of dollars invested, and it doesn't take much. Before the whole mission has to be scrubbed. And he says, the thing that hurts me is many of the scientists there are either atheists or agnostics. And he says, and if we have a successful mission shot, he said, a lot of them go out and celebrate by getting drunk. He said, and yet the whole thing depends upon the Lord. And he would quote to me, you know, from Colossians, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things consist or adhere or hold together. He said, if we didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ had put certain things in motion, things which never change, such as anything or anybody we send up there is going to go 17,000 miles an hour. If that wasn't a constant, we couldn't have a space program. And yet these scientists don't give any credit to the Lord at all for their work, and their work depends on him. He says, I get sort of tickled when they write a report, such and such and such and such, in the year of our Lord, 2002, and yet they won't admit to him at all. I said, Ron, I met a theologian one time who didn't believe in the existence of God. Now, how can you study something that doesn't exist? Well, that's another matter. We'll handle that tomorrow night. But at any rate, this fella coming back here, he didn't know what time it was. I've got all the time in the world, you see. Didn't know what time it was. Also, you come back here to Luke 12, and another thing he has, he's got eye trouble. You notice that? Verse 17 and 18 and 19. Look at all the personal pronouns in which he refers to himself. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He has eye trouble, doesn't he? He not only doesn't know what time it is, he has eye trouble. You take the little three-letter word sin, what's right in the middle? Eye. You take I out of the middle and put nothing in, and you have what? Sun. You have sun. And all of this sort of thing. He had eye trouble. Also, he was nearsighted. And that comes to, he said, I really don't know what to do with all my stuff. He's nearsighted. How about looking across the street? How about looking down the road? How about looking to find somebody that could use some of your surplus stuff? But apparently, he didn't think about that at all. He's nearsighted. I, me, and my, nearsighted. And in verse 19, you see, he says, I'm going to feed my soul on the things of earth, and bless your heart, you know, you just can't do it. You just can't do it. Well, he used to live next door to us in Daytona Beach. And he'd come over and he'd say, Phil, I don't know what's wrong. I have the feeling I'm missing something. I don't have any peace. I don't have any joy. I don't have any satisfaction. I don't have any feeling my life is counting for anything. And I said, Ray, you need the Lord. He said, I don't want to talk religion with you. I said, I don't want to talk religion with you. Religion and politics crucified the Lord. Don't want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. I want to... He said, you're just trying to build up your church. I said, I don't have a church. You're just trying to increase your congregation. I said, I don't have a congregation. Well, he said, I think if I get my house texture coated, I think that... I said, Ray, I can tell you right now, save your money. That ain't going to do it. And he had somebody come and texture coat his house. I said, Ray, did that give you peace and joy and satisfaction? He said, I'm just as miserable as I was before. I said, the only person that's happy with this situation is the guy who sold you the texture coating. And he said, maybe if I buy a boat, motor, and trailer and get out on the water. I said, Ray, it's not going to work, I'll tell you. And sure enough, he went out, bought boat, motor, and trailer. I think he used it once. And he came back and he tried to back the rig into his driveway and he'd run over my sprinkler. So I got so I'd run out and say, hey, Ray, let me back that in there for you. It saved my property, you know. And there's the boat, motor, and trailer. I said, Ray, did that help? No, he says, I'm still miserable. Maybe if I had a little dog. So he went out and bought a dog. Did that help? No, that didn't help. Maybe if I had another car. He went out and bought a new Pontiac. Did that help, Ray? No. And he said, maybe if I moved over to the west coast of Florida, it would help. And he sold his house, moved over to the west coast of Florida. The next week, he and his wife were driving up and down our street looking for a house that was for sale. They tried to get back into the neighborhood again. And every time I'd say, Ray, you're trying to fill up your life with things that are not substitutes even for the place that the Lord wants in your life and in your heart. And each time he would say, no, just like this fella here, thou hast many goods laid up for many years, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, and you just can't do it. And friends, that's as true in the year 2002 as ever it was. And you and I have the mission, you see, of talking to people about the thing that they need in their lives is the Lord Jesus Christ and a living, loving relationship with Him. And that's the situation here. Wrong wealth. Well, wasted wealth without God. Verse number 20. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, what next? Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. We have this word here. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 8, yes. Ecclesiastes 2:8. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. And I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. So Solomon says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And the society in which you and I live today is still based upon this situation. Used to be Andrew Carnegie was the richest man in the United States, and somebody said to him, Mr. Carnegie, what would it take to make you completely happy? And he said, just a little bit more. And already he had more than anybody else in the United States had. And that's the word of God, isn't it? Not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. Well, that's Ecclesiastes 2. While you're still in that same neighborhood, that was verses 8 through 11. You skip over to verse 17, that same chapter. It says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Let me tell you the story of another man we knew. He's also gone now. But he made a great deal of money, and he left each of his five children $1 million. Gave him $1 million. And then as his grandchildren came along, he gave each one of them $100,000. And he says they were supposed to invest that money, children and grandchildren, so they could go out into missionary work and be self-supporting missionaries. And you know, to this day, not a one of those kids, children or grandchildren, are out on the mission field. They took all that money and spent it on themselves. Spend it on themselves. And none of them are even in the New Testament church anywhere. And how foolish that particular thing was. Anyway, there's some wondrous wealth. I brought along something else I want to share with you tonight. A friend of mine up in New Jersey says he doesn't like Christians to share with him. That's the word we use a lot. But he says, if you're given something to share with me, I don't want you to share it with me. I want you to give it all to me, 100%. We would say, well, picky, 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 a matter of semantics maybe. But this has to do with a young fellow who was my roommate when we were in Bible school many, many years ago. The Lord took him home a few weeks ago. His body was filled with cancer, and he had a very, very, very poor heart. And he and his wife lived all their lives in an apartment, and she said he went from our bed here in the apartment. She said he was in the bed, and I lay down beside him, and I said, I love you, and he said, and I love you, and she said 30 minutes later, he was gone. Well, then later on, I got this email from her, and she says, one day our grandson came out from visiting with his grandfather, who was ill. And the grandson said, Grandma, does Grandpa have his will made out? And she said, I looked soberly at him and told him that Grandpa owned nothing and that he had no estate to leave. Never even had a house. After my grandson had gone home, I sat and reflected on our conversation. Nothing to leave? Nothing to show for 75 years? I was remembering some of the things that had gone on for the 49 years of our marriage and his ministry. Nothing to leave, only years of preaching God's word, praying for the people and leading them to the Lord. Nothing to leave, only long days and nights sitting by sick and dying people, some to come back almost miraculously, others to have the way to heaven pointed out by this tireless worker and strong hand to which to cling until Jordan was crossed and the soul was safe home. Nothing to leave, homes mended, families renewed, fathers reclaimed from wasted lives and restored to little children and beleaguered lives pointed to the cross. Nothing to leave, four children who have this example ever before them, that they may see it and not be lost, a wife who put her happiness and life in these hands and never saw reason to regret it. There are riches that are laid up on earth and are stolen or spoiled. There are riches that are stored up in heaven which last forever. How poor can the man be who stores his riches in heaven? Down here, he owns no property. Up there, he owns a mansion on a golden street. Down here, his body and heart finally failed. Up there, he has a new body made like Christ. Nothing to leave? Because he had the only kind of treasure that can be sent up ahead. A heart here longs for him, but he would not come back if he could. He had nothing to leave and everything to gain. Blessed be the rest of a faithful and tireless worker. There was a man who was rich toward God. What a good testimony for that fella. Nothing to leave. He doesn't have to have a will because he doesn't have any estate that needs to be divided up. Well, let me close with this. Eternal investment. You have that over in Luke chapter 16, this very same book, Luke 16, and verse number 9. Luke 16, 9 says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness. Usually we translate mammon as being money, but the root of the word means firm, F-I-R-M. And it's whatever a person thinks is necessary in his or her life to have a satisfying existence. Not everybody likes money. Some people like fame. Some people like notoriety of some kind or another, you see. It's whatever works for you. Mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I believe that teaches that one day in eternity, somebody that you've never met before will come up to you and will say to you, I want to thank you for the part you had in making sure I got here. We say, have we met? And, no, we've never met. But you helped to send a missionary who came to my country and told me about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I responded, and I got saved, and now you and I are here together because of the contribution that you made to the work and the will of the Lord. Now, you go a little bit farther on over the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 speaks about riches over there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Here the word is, but God, there's one of our expressions again, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God the Father has riches, rich in mercy, God's riches. You turn over, of course, the same book, or back in Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, you know it well. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, there's the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the only place in the New Testament where that particular word is used. It means absolutely, positively destitute. You read about poor folks and beggars in the New Testament, but none of them were ever as poor as the Lord Jesus Christ. Destitute, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Incidentally, this is a good verse to remember when you talk to somebody who think that the Lord Jesus Christ was simply the product of a biological moment between Joseph and Mary. Take them to this verse and say, he became poor. He used to be rich. He became poor. Now, when did that occur? He was born, you see, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Most everything he had to borrow from somebody else, you see. When was he ever rich? Never while he was on earth, you see. It must have been in his pre-incarnation existence. God the Father is rich. God the Son is rich. And with this also, James chapter 2 and verse number 5, James chapter 2 and verse number 5, you read about the believer's riches. James chapter 2 and verse number 5. Have this word here. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? The riches of God the Father, the riches of God the Son, the riches of the believer, concerning all of these things. Rich in faith. Now that's wondrous wealth. That's wondrous wealth. So is he who is not rich toward God. Rich in faith. Abraham Lincoln used to say, he said, God must love poor folks more than he loves anybody else because he made so many of them. Some question about that theologically, I suppose. But at any rate, how are your riches tonight? Are you rich toward God? We pray you are. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for this opportunity to be together in this place, this evening hour. We pray, Father, truly the Holy Spirit shall be our teacher, not only during this time, but also, Father, during the days to come, that they, as we depart one from another, he might go with us to continue to press upon our hearts and our minds these things that we need to know. Bless, Father, the ongoing of your work, wherever it might be. We pray, Father, tonight for every Christ-honoring ministry, that much good shall be done, souls saved, Christians edified and encouraged and strengthened and enthused in the things of Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon the outcome of this meeting and everyone here, and, Father, the families we represent. For, Father, we pray with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.